Father God in heaven, now we thank you for this day and thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for these people who have made it a course of their life pattern to be here Sunday afternoon and Sunday morning. And as we gather together to study your word, Lord, I just pray that you would help us with wisdom and discernment going into this, Father. There's a lot of things we don't know, a lot of things we don't understand, maybe never will. But I pray that you would help us come to this with an appreciation for the mystery and the wonder of your plan of redemption. Bless our time together in the word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Revelation chapter 17. Went through 15 and 16 last week. And do you remember we started in with the seven bowl judgments? And the last bowl at the end of chapter 16, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath, and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. And we ended that discussion, even after we formally finished, Cindy was remarking, you know, if you want to stay through that and put up with that, that's fine, but I'm not going to be here. Well, you know, there's the neat thing about the book of the Revelation, apocalypsis, apocalyptic literature. Everybody can be happy reading it with their interpretation. Everybody. Some people, we're just going to be raptured out of there and we don't have to put up with that.
Yeah.
Other people, we're in the kingdom ever since Christ died and it's just all spiritualized and we're winning the war right now. Can't you tell society's getting better and better? And one of these days is going to be so good on earth that Jesus come back. We'll be ready for it. And then there's, you know, the third class of people like me that we just read this and scratch my head and say, what the heck is he talking about? And this seventh trumpet, when it begins in chapter 17, that I just read the end of chapter 16, the drama, if I can use that word, is going to go through all of chapter 17, all of chapter 18, and the first 10 verses of chapter 19. 17, 18, 19 through verse 10. To talk about the woman, Babylon, the mystery, all the devastation. And as I said, there's enough literal, metaphoric, apocalyptic literature so that everybody can walk away thinking, I got this.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably the most bold and arrogant thing a person can do.
Yeah.
I know that there's going to be Christians on the earth at this time because they talk about it.
Yeah.
And we're going to see it right here in this section, whether we make it all the way through 19:10 today, that's highly unlikely. Unless you promise you will not interrupt me and will not ask any questions and you will be completely happy and satisfied with what I tell you. See, you're already interrupting me. You're already interrupting me. So we're not going to make it. Through 19:10. And I don't mind the discussion. But I'm under pressure from Jeremiah to finish Revelation so he can start with us whenever we're done with Revelation. Hurry up, finish that book. So some things you can't hurry. Some things you want to hurry. Like the rapture. You want to hurry the rapture and have it be pre-trib. Like I've told people, buy the tickets for the pre-trib rapture but count on the bus being late.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So having read that end part of chapter 16, the plague of hail, and such a severe earthquake that the islands disappear and the mountains shatter and flatten down and 100-pound hailstones, and the people, what does it say? They cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. You and I can't imagine that, because long before God created the heavens and the earth, he wrote your name in the book of life, and he elected you to salvation. And at whatever point you came to Christ in your life, you were made a new creation. This is Second Corinthians chapter 5. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he has awakened your spirit, the part of you that connects with God. And through years of reading the Bible and years of being taught the Bible, you cannot imagine why these people would curse God rather than turn to him and beg for mercy. Because that's what you would do. Because you've been born again and renewed in your thinking. People who have not been born again and renewed in their thinking will never turn to God. Except that he has chosen them and draws them to himself. This is, you know, that course I took on four different understandings of hell. And there's many churches out, and some even in Delta County today, that teach that hell is temporary, and eventually everybody in hell will repent and come to Christ. Yeah. And hell will be emptied out. The demons might be left there, but no people. Because they don't get it. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God. And we've been regenerated, Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. So we can't understand that last verse of chapter 16 when they cursed God rather than turning and begging for mercy and repenting.
Except by the grace of God, go on.
Exactly, Carrie. Exactly. Except for the grace of God, there go I.
But why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they curse God? That's what they've always done.
Exactly, Cindy. And that's what they always will do.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, return to what we know.
That's all they know. That's all they can do. Yeah.
I made a little note here. How's this going to work out for you?
Is what?
How's this going to work out for you?
Yeah. How's this going to work out for you?
Yeah.
So we move into chapter 17, but we need to understand that from 17, 18, and the first 10 verses of 19 is all one drama. Like I said, we're not going to cover that today. But we will cover it in the weeks coming up, God willing, but not today. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality." Now, we've been talking about this thing of sexual immorality for a couple of chapters now. And what we need to do is understand that primarily this is the idolatry of a world that is opposed to God. There is actual physical sexual morality going on in the world. But what John is talking about in this portion of Revelation is the idolatry of the world against God. That's the sexual immorality. It's the idolatry.
So the prostitute, that word prostitute, that's talking more of a verb, right?
It's what?
It's more of a verb.
The prostitute? Well, here it's a noun. It's a noun as it's used here. Verb is a word that carries action, but the verb portion of it, is what they do.
What they do.
Yeah, but right here in this sentence, it's a noun, but it can be a verb. Yes.
But that's what it's talking about.
Yeah. Good question. And she's seated on many waters, and in a few verses waters is going to be defined for us, so we don't have to speculate what that means. She seated on many waters with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So what we're talking about is a population from the lowest social class in the population to the kings. They are all committing idolatry with this great prostitute and sitting on many waters. And he carried me away in the spirit. Now, depending on your translation, the word spirit may or may not be capitalized. Remember, in the New Testament, it's never capitalized. Unless it's the first word of a paragraph or the first word of a sentence. They capitalized those. They didn't, sometimes they would capitalize a proper noun like a name, but ordinarily, it's all written in lowercase Greek alphabet. And so if you have an uppercase S for spirit, that's interpretation. They're saying John's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you have a lowercase S, that's interpretation. That committee is saying, no, it's just his spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Okay? So whichever way your Bible translates that, there's discussion about what it should be. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And just for kicks, there in the Greek, there is no definite article there. And, he carried me away in spirit. There's no definite article there. Now that sometimes is noteworthy, sometimes not. Sometimes there's several definite articles in the sentence when we would only put one. Like usually when there's a list of names, there's a definite article in front of every name. Well, I went to the Bible study with the Justin, and I also was with the Mike, and I was with the Mary, the Cheryl. You know, so they often put a definite article in front of names. We don't do that. It's not right or wrong, but for our convenience, we leave it out. So the fact that there's no definite article in here lends itself to the people who do not put a capital S, because it just says in spirit. But it's not wrong to put a definite article and interpret it the spirit, because if he was carried away in spirit, who carried him?
The spirit.
The spirit. Okay. So that's what I mean. It's, you can read it either way. It doesn't make, but you would not believe the number of times I've heard people get in arguments over this. Well, my Bible has a capital S. Yours doesn't. Yours denies divinity. You're stupid. Okay. But so that's why I discuss these things sometimes, because people get in arguments over this, and it's not worth arguing over. He's carried away in his spirit, but the one who carried him away is the Spirit of God. It works both ways. And he carried me away, the English Standard, in the spirit, capital S, into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, there are those that say, well, the wilderness is significant because that's where you go without God. Well, that wasn't true in chapter 13, because the child that the woman gave birth to fled to the wilderness to be protected by God. The wilderness is the wilderness.
That's where Jesus went.
That's where Jesus went, but he was tempted by Satan. But he was preserved by God. The wilderness doesn't mean anything except he's out of the city. Thank God. They're out of the city. They're out in the adobes, or for my preference, they're up on the mesa, out in the wilderness. So I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. This is out in the wilderness. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns, and it's going to define those also. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So we're talking about wealth beyond measure, and the wealth isn't the problem. but this is just, it's accompanied with this. The wealth that is demonstrated by this, that's what purple and scarlet and gold and jewels and pearls, a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of our sexual immoralities. And you can just, you know, let your mind go free for a minute, because we are talking apocalyptic literature. And so there's a tremendous amount of symbolism here, but you can take your mind and run it to this beautiful, gorgeous, drop dead, beautiful woman with all of the wealth that she could ever imagine, or we could, and the cup filled with precious and treacherous things, but coming off of the rim of the cup is just the worst kind of idolatry and wretchedness that your mind can conceive of. And that's the prostitute that he's seeing out there. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Now, some translations put the word mystery as part of the name, Mystery of Babylon, but it shouldn't be. The name is a mystery, but the name is not Mystery Babylon. Okay. So I like the ESV. On her forehead was written a name of mystery. Okay. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. Wow. Could you imagine going over to the tattoo shop at Grand Junction and getting that tattooed across your forehead forever and ever? Oh, who's your friend here? Oh, my friend, this is Babylon the Great. She's the mother of all the prostitutes, and she's the mother of all of earth's abominations. Wow.
Welcome to my home.
Won't you come in? You know what we're doing? We're seeing the world from God's perspective. You know, how easy is it for us to turn on, you know, whatever and put up with the abominations of the world? Because, well, it's a good movie. That's not the way God sees it. And that's why I make such a big deal about, I don't really think we, and I include myself in that W-E, I don't really think we appreciate the holiness of God the way we ought to. Amen. We're all at a different stage of how we're approaching that. But wherever we are, we're still a long ways away from really appreciating the absolute holiness of God, because this is from his perspective. Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Remember back just last week when we were talking about these bowl judgments? And one of the bowls turned all of the water in the seas and the fresh water to blood. And those who had been martyred cried out, yes, that's what they deserve, blood to drink because of the blood they've spilled. God didn't rebuke that. He agreed. It is what they deserve. This is what justice looks like. Justice without mercy is true justice. Okay. When we spread mercy on it, it's no longer absolute justice. This is what justice looks like. They spilled the blood of my saints. They get blood to drink. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What does the word drunk conjure up in your mind?
Yuck.
Out of control. And
pardon?
Under the influence.
Under the influence of?
And not even able to function in reality.
And there's a certain amount of carelessness and recklessness attendant with that.
Right. Can't get enough.
Can't get enough.
You're just drunk with it.
Yeah.
And she evidently is okay with it.
Yeah. Evidently okay with it and wanting more.
Yeah.
Drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Kind of reminds me of Israel on October 7th under the guise, under the leadership of Hamas, drunk with the blood, right?
Well,
cutting babies out of the womb, butchering them, and then finally butchering the mother. That's the picture here. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. Now, this isn't marveling as in an admiration. It's just like, what?
I can't believe it. Oh, my goodness.
Unbelievable. I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? And you know, the angel sees this also. And the angel has been seeing this for 7,000 years. The angel has seen the blood of the martyrs. And he's finally rejoicing in the judgment of God. Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. So that's interesting. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. What did we hear about God and about Jesus in chapters 4 and 5, the scene in heaven? And what does Jesus say about himself? I am the first, the last. I was, I am, I will be.
Coming.
Yeah. But this one says he was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit, which is also the abyss, and go to destruction.
That has to be Satan.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean, and was not?
Is not right now. Okay. Yeah. But it's like he's alive, but is not right now. And I'm not sure exactly why it says that. I could read you several different commentaries, but what the commentaries told me is that they're probably not sure either. And is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. So let's just look at that verse 7 or 8, I mean. And maybe I'll go to the Bible Knowledge Commentary and see what it says. The angel explained the meaning of the woman and of the beast she was riding. The beast, dot, 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 will come out of the abyss, the home of Satan, and the place from which demons come. This indicates that the power behind the ruler is satanic and that Satan and the man he controls are closely identified. The power is one. The fact that the beast was, now is not, and will come up in the future is another indication of what was introduced in 13:3, chapter 13, verse 3, which says, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The supernatural survival and revival of both the world ruler and his empire will impress the world as being supernatural and will lead to worship the beast and Satan. So they're connecting it with the Antichrist, who had what appeared to be a fatal wound and came back to life. But, you know, maybe they're right on that. Verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. And so most commentators will say that's Rome, because Rome is built on seven hills, seven mountains, the city of Rome. But so is Jerusalem. Just to throw that out there. But most commentators will say that's Rome. And because Rome was, in John's day when he wrote this, was for all intents and purposes the capital city of the world at that time. And so they say Rome. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. And there's all kinds of theories about the ones that says five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, you know, they go back and they try to count the Roman emperors and say in one calendar year, Rome had three emperors. So they don't usually count those, but they always end up trying to make it Nero. Just like when I was in high school in the first few years after, and I was absolutely convinced, you know, that Jesus was coming back soon. I was going to be raptured and the Antichrist would be revealed. And I said, I already know who it's Henry Kissinger. That was the popular thing in 1973. There's been 1,000 different guys since then.
Yeah, exactly.
So, can't use him anymore, he died.
Well, yeah.
For real.
You can't use him anymore, he died.
For real.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that was a thing, but I know it's true. I heard some couples.
So he missed his opportunity to be a real Antichrist.
Well, so we're not to take this literally that to try to figure out who the five.
I think we can
were.
Take it literally, but I think it's a stretch of credibility to say who it is, who they are. Mm-hmm. Because
so we don't know from what time period
exactly.
We're talking about.
Yes. And as we've seen with different prophecies, you know, Joel chapter 2 is a perfect one that talks of when Peter, the gift of tongues and the expression of the gospel, and they said, these guys are all drunk on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, what you're seeing is the word of the prophet. And he quoted Joel chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Well, you would never know that if you were reading Joel chapter 2. But not all of Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled on that day. So that's where we get our peak theory. You know, there's a partial, there's a prophecy and there's a partial fulfillment. But beyond that, there's a greater fulfillment and there may be a greater fulfillment beyond that. So it could be that those five kings, like you say, Cheryl, we don't know, were they kings that were on earth or had recently died when John was writing this? Or is it kings that will be just recently deceased at the time when this is completely fulfilled in what I believe we call the tribulation period, that last period before Christ comes to physically reign on the earth. And I believe he will. Fred?
I think the reason that it says mystery Babylon carries a lot of weight as far as whether this is going to be a revealing at what particular time, who this really is. I don't think we're really until God has that specific time that will be revealed to any.
I'm comfortable with that.
Yeah, it's still a mystery.
Well, you said a couple of weeks ago, when the Antichrist is revealed, we're going to know it. And at that time, much of this is just going to fall into place, just like pieces on a jigsaw puzzle. Right now we're thinking, I don't think so. You know, that's why I buzz by puzzles that have the back on them and they have eight pieces and the outline of the piece on that little card. That's why I buy those kind of puzzles. But to get a 15,000 piece jigsaw puzzle that's as big as one of these tables, forget it.
It would take your lifetime.
That's not entertaining. That's a nightmare. So, but I completely agree. The word mystery is the key. Mm-hmm. I'm not even sure John understood what he was looking at completely. Mm-hmm. And the fact that God didn't give us the names of these kings says something.
Yeah.
It says you don't know.
Doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. Thank you.
You don't need to know right now.
Yeah. This is a need to know basis. Deuteronomy 29:29.
Exactly.
But like Fred said a few weeks ago, when the Antichrist is fully revealed and we're going to know it, this stuff is going to start falling in and we're going to be able to look back and say, you know what happened 2 years ago? That was exactly what John was talking about. We'll be able to do that, but probably not till after the fact. And then once that starts falling in, then we can say, okay, what the Bible says is coming next is 100-pound hailstones. So forget the helmet. You better dig a hole about 100 feet deep and get in there and don't come out.
That's about that big ball of ice.
I wouldn't know. I've never weighed ice, but it's got to be about the same weight of water.
Calculations in my head.
Yeah. And
trust me.
And what if it's traveling at 78. What's the speed of gravity on one of those that comes from the throne of God with force?
Well, I mean, more than
that. Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Here's where it says, I will tell you the mystery of the woman
yeah.
and the beast that carries her, which has this stuff. And then you continue reading and he did. Where did he tell me?
Where did he tell me?
I sure missed it. You know?
I missed the fullness of it. Okay. Verse 12. And the 10 horns that you saw. Now remember horns, even though they grow on animals like cows, and that's different than antlers on deer and moose and elk. The horns are symbolic of strength in the Bible. No. Strength and power. The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. So 1 hour, I don't think we should think of that in literally. I think we should understand that's not very long.
Yeah, 60 minutes.
It's just a short time. They're not kings yet. They have not received royal power, but they are to receive authority. And it doesn't say from who. Ultimately, it's from God. As kings for 1 hour together with the beast, these are of one mind and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So, the power didn't come from the beast because they're giving it to the beast, right? Maybe they were elected by these same machines that elected Biden. That's a possibility.
Yes.
A possibility.
Now
listen to this, verse 14. Cindy.
Listen.
They will make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. Because last week we left here with you asking, what's the purpose of believers even being here at that time? Because they're going to constitute the army of God.
Yes.
And they are called, they are chosen, they are faithful.
Wow.
Called and chosen isn't up to you.
So you'd be strong, you'd be able to handle this.
Faithful is.
Yeah.
Called and chosen is not up to you. Faithful is.
Can't wait.
So if you don't want to be caught under that hail ball, decide now to be faithful. Because that's the portion that we can interact with. We can't interact with called. We can't interact with chosen. But whether we're faithful or not, in large part, is up to us. And as I said this morning, and as I've often said, I delayed my faithfulness for 4 years going to Bible college. That was my choice. God will bring me back to where he wants me, but I delayed that for a season. You know, choose today not to be delaying God's work in your life, because we don't know when he's called and chosen for duty. So train yourself to be faithful today. Verse 15. And the angel said to me, waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. That's why I said early on in the study of the book of the Revelation, the sea, when it talks about the sea or the ocean, it's a very dangerous place. There's a lot of unknowns underwater and stuff, but it's also at different times a metaphor for the population of the world. The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And so as much as the prostitute is guilty of leading into idolatry, the population of the world, it's the population of the world that supports her.
Mm-hmm.
That's where she's seated.
Right.
So what does the language part mean? Nation and language.
Every language. Every language.
Everybody.
What do we have? What constitutes? What constitutes a nation?
Language,
borders, culture.
Yeah.
And so the plurality of languages takes you in your mind back to the Tower of Babel.
Okay.
Because the languages were confused. And right now, the thing that supports the prostitute, that gives her structure for her wickedness, because that's what's holding her up. That's what I mean supporting, right? The thing that supports her is all the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the languages of the earth. That's a way of saying everybody, not the Christians, but everybody. And so it's kind of a vicious circle, isn't it? It's the nations and the languages and the people and everything supporting this great prostitute. But it's this great prostitute which is leading the people into idolatry. They can do no other.
Look at how all of this stuff that's going on that's being pushed around the world.
Today, you mean? Yeah. I don't know if you saw the article, but Larry Fink, who's the CEO and founder of BlackRock, that has $10 trillion in assets under control, pension funds and things like that. Just in the last day or two, the board of directors of BlackRock under his direction has committed by 2030 to spending $4 trillion to get rid of any kind of gas-fired thing in favor of electric and solar, because the head of the United Nations, making a speech in Dubai 3 days ago, said the earth is in the death pangs and we're not seeing it. And we need to get rid of carbon and go for sustainable energy, like making billions of car batteries. Oh, wait, that's actually worse. But you're right, Carrie. They're pushing it all over the planet right now. And Larry Fink, with the $4 trillion investment, wants to accelerate that.
But we need carbon for life.
Yes.
Well, not in their world.
Well, in my world.
But you're exactly right. If we pay attention to the news, what Carrie said is exactly right. They are pushing this out hard on us.
Right. There's some African nations that are just really resistant.
And there's one man in America that is too. Elon Musk and Donald J. Trump. Right?
There's one verse here that I really thought was interesting. In the ninth verse, it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. And as you read all of this, you have to take that into account, that the wisdom that God gives us, and Solomon made a very clear definition of what wisdom is in the scriptures. So if you apply that wisdom to everything said here, even if we don't figure out what the stuff is until down the road, we're looking with wisdom at what is going on. And what you just mentioned, there's no wisdom in that.
No, you're right.
That's ridiculous.
Of course it is.
But anyway, that's why looking at all of this with wisdom, including the outworking of all this that we're reading, is just beneficial. And kind of having a wait-and-see attitude rather than buying into anything in particular, because it could change overnight.
Yes. And that's the thing. This struck me because I sat down, you know, after reading it. Well, not a dozen, but close to a dozen commentaries on this. You know, I read through it a couple of times yesterday, just chapter 17 through 19, 10. And once this begins to fall, it falls in a day.
Yeah.
It falls in a day. And it says it several times in one day. And so whether that's literal or not, I think it probably is, but once it begins, it's going to crumble immediately. And like you said, this whole thing with Larry Fink and investing $4 trillion in batteries and solar and wind things, that's the death.
That's the
death.
And Elon almost said, that's ludicrous.
It is. And then you add, you know, AI on top of that. And, you know, now we're up to 6G instead of 5G. And 6G, they're going to train our bodies how to be the actual antennas, the transmitters and receivers. So, you know, oh, let's see, where did we leave off here?
15.
15? Yeah, 16. 12. Yeah, okay, so 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast, listen to this. The 10 horns that you saw that are going to be kings, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. The prostitute is the agency of working out the will of the beast on the earth. And the kings are part of that, the 10 horns. So what we're going to see is the 10 horns and the beast turn in on the prostitute, and she gets her support from population of the world, and they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire.
Yeah, wait a second.
There's going to be such an infighting in the evil powers of the world that they are going to consume each other.
Yeah.
And yay. I say, bring it on, God.
I do too.
I'm waiting to see that one.
Okay, so they...
Because usually it's the Republicans that circle the wagons and shoot at each other.
Yeah.
And the Democrats circle the wagons for defense and shoot the Republicans. The Republicans circle the wagons and shoot at each other. That's what's going to happen to these people. They will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose.
Yeah. So wait a minute. We're talking about the beast, which is Satan. Or
he empowers the beast.
Okay. That's governing at that time with the 10 kings that have, okay. And so they're going to hate the prostitute, which is the power that's governing the whole world at that time.
Well, she's the one that's leading the charge of idolatry.
I mean, we're talking not spiritually.
No. Well, yes and no. It's both spiritual and physical, but for our purposes, you know, we've seen that the prostitute is the one who leads the idolatry against God. And the beast is empowered by Satan.
Okay. So.
He's the object of the idolatry.
Okay.
In a sense. But they're all turning on each other.
So I'm picturing like we have the elite that's controlling the world right now.
Yep.
It would mean that all the corrupt people like the Biden administration and all the
they're all going to turn on each other.
They're all going to turn on each other.
And the UN might get mad at the WEF.
Yes. Okay. And then they would in turn turn on the elite, right?
They're all going to turn on each other.
As you read here, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose.
Yep.
And this is how things in the past that we look at as examples of when God steps into a situation, what happens? This is saying right here, he will put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. In other words, his purpose may or may not be understood totally, but when that time comes, it's going to be done just the way he said it was going to be done.
But I want us to think about that for a minute, because I, since I had that conflict in Bible college between the two halves of my brain about the sovereignty of God, and at that time, the conflict was about the sovereignty of God over the doctrine of election and soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Because most people, when they come to Jesus, it's because they were looking for Jesus and they came to Jesus. The biblical pattern is you weren't looking for Jesus. You don't even know who Jesus is. he sent the Holy Spirit out to condition your environment so you could hear about Jesus. And then he rejuvenated your spirit so that you could become alive and understand about Jesus. Then he put people in your life to draw you to Jesus. And then you found Jesus.
Amen.
And so when I was in that conflict in the two spheres of my brain, and finally the biblical concept won out, and I found out it's really not about me. It's really about God and his purpose, his redemptive purpose. I mentioned, you know, from the pulpit that we have a 54-week long course from the pulpit on the redemptive history of God on the internet. And it was a fascinating, it was a good study. And to see from Genesis to Revelation, God has a purpose. He's not reckless in anything. And this, where it says here, this is happening because God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose. He didn't put the evil in their hearts. He just allowed them to work out the evil that's already in their hearts. And whatever we see in the news today, this is just chaos. It's chaos. It's anarchy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is chaos and anarchy according to the purpose and plan of God. And we're on his team.
Yes.
The chaos in our blue cities today is because of total incompetence, but it's because God has not giving his grace of competency to them. He's just letting them do what their wicked hearts want to do. In your life and mine, he interrupted that process. Is exactly what Carrie said earlier. There but for the grace of God go I. That was today you said that, right?
Yes.
Yeah. That's exactly what's happening. He is only allowing them to be as wicked and evil as they can be because it will accomplish his purpose.
Yeah.
And that to me is exciting.
Yeah.
Carry out his purpose by being one of mine and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. What words? These words. Remember in Isaiah where he said, my word will not return unto me void? Sometimes his word includes chaos and anarchy of evil people. And those words will not return unto him void either. Chaos and the anarchy will reach its fullness. And then God. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Now, in John's day, that was Rome. So all the people that read this in the first century knew that John was talking about Rome. For the last 120 years, that has been New York City.
Really?
For the 100 years before that, it was London. What it is right now
is all of it.
Is Dubai. New York City has been displaced by Dubai. And so this, the great city that has dominion over all the kings of the earth, it changes. And depending how long until this plays out, it could be somewhere else. But if this begins to play out today, then you can take it to the bank that verse 18 is talking about Dubai.
Matter of fact, they just had something on TV not 2 weeks ago about Dubai, and they had a journalist there, and I looked at it and I just, that city's just like Satan. I mean, it just.
And Dubai is where, in the United Arab Emirates, or?
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well.
That's where all the billionaires meet.
Yep.
Yeah. Or it could also be Davos, Switzerland with the WEF. Yeah. But I think even they come to Dubai to meet with the UN. And so all of those world leaders, the kings of the world, when they have to talk to each other, they meet in Dubai.
And actually, they mentioned that when they were talking about how Dubai is the place where,
yep.
And it's really evil.
Well, so is New York. So it's Denver.
John, Dubai is, it's in the United Immigrants, right? Dubai is just a city.
Yes.
In the immigrants. In the
United Arab Emirates, yeah. UAE.
Isn't
yes.
it an
yes.
island?
It's in the middle of the Sahara Desert.
Yeah.
But
I thought they pulled in all sorts of sand.
They did. Well, they did. They expanded their shores out to
yeah, they made that big thing out
yeah.
there.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. We're not going to finish chapter 19 tonight.
As we interrupt.
Our Father God in heaven, now we thank you for this day, and I thank you, God, for your word. And we admit on the face of it, Lord, there's much mystery in that that we don't understand. But we also recognize, Father, that your word will play out.
Right.
And it could be, it seems to several of us, that we're witnessing the beginnings of the earth pang, the birth pangs that you mentioned, Jesus, in Matthew. And it could be. Many have said that in years gone by. But we sure see a world dominion right now of these kings and would-be kings and would-be masters of the universe. But I pray, Father, as Fred pointed out that one verse, that you would give us wisdom to know these things and to be able to see them. And if, in fact, we're living in this day, Father, I pray, oh God, you would give us the fear of God to be faithful. Faithful to your call, faithful to being chosen, and faithful to stand with the Lord Jesus and never, ever, never, ever, never deny him, either with our mouth or with our life. I give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.